Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Life Community Church. Thankful that you're here with us. Let's pray before we get going. Jesus, thank you so much, God, for this morning. God, for every person that's gathered. And God, they're not here by accident. They may not know the reason why they're here, but they're not here by accident. God, you have a plan. You have a purpose for every single person sitting in these seats. Your purpose is real. God, I pray that through the discouragement, through the chaos of life, God, that you would show us your heart. God, I pray that our eyes are open, our hearts are open to hear what you have to say. We give you this moment in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Guys, if you have a Bible, I'm going to take you to 1 Peter. The first chapter. Last week we started talking about joy, and a joy that is sometimes interrupted by people, interrupted by the dumb things people do. Come on, somebody. You've been around people, and they do some dumb things, and it's interrupted your day. It's interrupted how you've done your day. It's interrupted how you thought your day was going to go. It's interrupted how you thought life was going to be on that particular day. And maybe it's today. Maybe your spouse did something this morning. I know how it is getting to church on a Sunday morning. When you have kids, maybe it's your kids. They've done something and you're aggravated. It's already stolen your joy. You even see that clip and it's not funny to you. That's an indicator that you don't have joy if you didn't laugh at that. Something's stolen your joy if you don't laugh at the movie Elf. Something's wrong with you. And I know there's a bunch of you that watched Elf this past week. Raise your hand if you watched Elf this past week. Yeah, you're welcome for that. I feel like I should be getting some royalties from this. Like, people watched Elf. Who bought Elf? Anybody? All right, a couple of you. Shame of you on you for not having it to begin with. Come on. So we looked at Luke chapter 2 as we're talking through why Jesus came, why we celebrate this time of year. Luke chapter 2 is a scripture we've read last week. I'm going to just read a couple of verses, verse 10 and 11. It says, "And they were terrified, but the angel reassured them, 'Don't be afraid.' He said, 'I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David.'" As a follower of Jesus, what is not optional is having joy. It's not optional. This is not a sign up for a Sunday morning of saying, "Hey, here's what's an option today. You can be joyful or you cannot be joyful." It's not an option if you follow Jesus. It's just not. Maybe that's harsh. Maybe that's too forward. Maybe you don't like that approach. But I don't see it as an option. In the Bible, we are to be joyful. And the men who are asking us to be joyful are going through harder things than you and I are going through. That's the reality. I'm not diminishing what you're going through. You're going through it. And if you're not, you probably will. This week, today. Maybe if I said, "What's the hardest thing that you've ever gone through in your life?" It might be right now. It might have been this past year. Or it might be 2016. Because we need to understand, and this is not me being a bearer of bad news. Geez, 'tis the season, buddy. What are you doing right now? It's not that I'm giving you like, "Well, this is really, life's hard." Because it is hard. I don't want to give you false hope. I want to give you hope that even though life can be hard, you can find joy in the midst of that hardship. And that's the beauty of the season. That's the beauty of life. That's the beauty of Luke 2. And so there are lots of things that are happening in your life that want to steal your joy right now. Lots of things, from busyness to fear to worry to measuring up to the pressure that we put on ourselves, especially during this time. There's lots of things. I read a story of an elderly widow who decided it was too much trouble to get all her kids and grandkids Christmas presents. So she decided to send them a check with a card. It's a good grandma. A few days later, after she mailed all the cards, she discovered that she forgot to include the checks in the cards. Imagining open a card from your grandma with a note that says, buy your own presents, when there's no check. Thanks, grandma. Oh, man. We're busy. We're forgetful. We have trouble. I read a sign this past week that says, if you have troubles, come and tell me about them. If you don't, come in and tell me how you do it. You have troubles. I have troubles. And this scripture became alive to me, 1 Peter 1:6. So I'm going to read these nine verses, but I'm going to read just verse 6 right now. 1 Peter 1:6. I'm reading from the New Living. It says, so be truly glad. There's wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. You and I love the first two lines. We don't like the last one. You have to endure many trials. So I'm the guy that likes to look at what trials is Peter talking to us about. Peter is writing from Rome. He's probably only a few months. This is only a few months before the emperor Nero comes and demolishes Rome. And not only demolishes Rome, he blames it on the Christians. And so now Christians have a bad rap in Rome because now the city is burned down and everyone's blaming the Christians. This is where persecution started, because they were blaming the Christians for what was happening. So Peter's writing this to them. Paul was martyred right after this time period. Followers of Jesus were beginning to be singled out, mostly because of their faith. Persecution was not universal. It was not every Christian got into thrown into the lion's den. That wasn't happening to everyone. I picture maybe 1930s with the Nazis, where now businesses were being boycotted. People that were Jewish, were their lives were being interrupted. It wasn't every single one of them, but they were starting that process. This is what's happening right now. This is who Peter's writing. There's people that are dying for their faith. They're going through real life situations. They're being harassed. They're being boycotted, vandalized, all of those things. This is who Peter's writing to. So the questions that come from me, since we're all going to go through life, that's something to steal our joy, I guess my questions are, how do we handle it when someone tells us we have cancer? How do we handle it when someone walks out on us? How do we handle it where a business or a job says, we don't want you anymore? How do we handle it when worry and different things, or let's just go right here. How do we handle it when we get a flat tire? How do we handle it when our car messes up? How do we handle those situations, much less any of the other things? The loss of a child, the loss of a parent, the loss of anything. How do we have it and keep our joy intact? This joy that Luke 2 says is for all people. This joy that Peter says, listen, be glad. Joy is ahead. Even though you're going through this, what is the one thing that he says? Endure the many trials, because joy is ahead. I don't experience joy when I give up. I experience joy when I endure. That's when I experience joy. You're going to go through trials. It is going to get hard, and it's going to look different for every single one of us. It's going to look different. How do I keep the joy that Luke is asking me to keep in the midst of all of that? That's the point. It's not joy December. It's joy 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 12 months out of the year. How do I capture this joy that God's talking to me about? Because listen, this is the statement of who we are as followers. If we don't have joy, then what does that really say about Jesus? What does that really say about me being transformed? What does that really say about this relationship that I have with Jesus? And I'm saying that I'm changed because of Jesus, and yet I'm not displaying or having joy. See, people aren't watching you in good times. They're watching you when it's hard. And they're watching how you're responding. And they're watching how you're going to react in this moment. And for someone like me, who my wife tells me is not always a good reactor, or like my good friend Mike Plain will say, it's reaction and responding is totally different. We need to be people that respond, not react. There's a difference. There's a big difference. So how am I responding? As someone who says I follow Jesus, not just in the good moments. So let's look at a couple things. To capture joy in tough times, God reminds us that we're only passing through. The very first verse, different translations say it differently, but he says to God's chosen people who are temporary residents in this place, in this world, this is not our home. We have to be reminded of that. Because it's easy to forget that because so many things are stealing and vying for our attention and distracting us. We have to be reminded, some of us on a daily basis, because let's be real, some of us are more stubborn. You guys can laugh today. Especially the non-stubborn people. Especially if you're married to a stubborn person. We're stubborn people. Yeah. You don't have to laugh like that. I mean... You look like the fake Santa, you know? You don't have to laugh like that. Laugh real in the sense that we are stubborn people and we have to see it. We have to see that. If I don't see that, then I can't be reminded of the fact that I'm just passing through, that this is just temporary, that all this will be taken away, that this is not the end result, that the reason Jesus came was to give us life and life eternally, and that's the point. I have to be reminded. For me to capture and to keep my joy, I have to be reminded that this is not the end. We're temporary residents in this place. Hebrews talks about the heroes of our faith. Verse 16 of chapter 11, it says, and they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. God has prepared a heavenly city for them. We need to be reminded of that. Paul tells the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, listen, and he goes through a bunch of these verses, and he's saying, listen, if we are preaching Christ and he didn't rise from the dead, then we're doing everything for nothing. He's telling them that over and over and over again. And he ends in verse 19, I believe it's on the screen, he says, and if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. He's saying, listen, if my hope is only right here in this moment, in this time period in Columbia, Illinois, if this is it for my hope and this is all there is, then we've missed the big picture of what happens next. He says, listen, we have to be reassured. We have to be the people that understand that we are just passing through. No matter how hard it's getting, no matter how big the struggle, we're only passing through. He continues and he says, to capture joy in tough times, God reassures me with a living hope. A living hope. About 12 years ago, we used to go to a place called Willow Springs, Missouri. There was a church there that was an incredible church. We started doing a camp in the late 90s and we struck up a great relationship with this pastor, this hillbilly pastor is what I would call him. Because Willow Springs is... You know, everybody's related, you know what I mean? And so it's a great place. And there's a church in the middle of this town that was just dynamic. I mean, half the town came to this church and it was just very community oriented. And they decided about 12 years ago to put a highway right between the town. So all the houses started getting bought up. Neighborhoods started doing this thing. And I was reminded of that because imagine a neighborhood in a town that all the houses are being bought up and the city to make way for this new highway. And if the city decided to give the residents a year's notice, which they did then, and they gave them cash and they gave them all this money, what do you think happens to the yards in that year? What do you think happens to the fences that need repaired or repainted? Or what happens when the renovations that were being planned are now canceled and leaky roofs aren't being patched and they aren't being replaced? Of course, the city no longer is interested in the upkeep of the neighborhood. So now you got cracks in the sidewalk. It's neglected and any store would be long gone by the time the year is up. And soon, long before the bulldozer come, the neighborhood is uncared for, it's shabby, and it's even abandoned. That's the cost of a lack of hope. That's the cost. And Paul says, God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He reassures me that I have a living hope in what I'm doing and what I'm experiencing in this life. What's the opposite of living hope? A dead hope. No hope at all. He says, listen, what I've given, the reason I can have joy is that you and I can have living hope that is for all of us. He wants us immersed in hope. He wants us with a bunch of hope. He wants us to, I mean, picture Buddy in that scene for a moment. I know I'm highlighting a movie called Elf. But picture that for a moment. There's hope. There's joy. No matter what's thrown at him, that's the picture of the movie Elf. Is that that's the point. That no matter what's happening, there's an innocence, there's a purity, and that's what God wants us to have. There's a childlike faith in him that God wants us to see. It's a living hope. It's not dead. Even though it may seem like it's vacant. It may seem like there's cracks. It may seem like my life isn't perfect. God says, I've reassured you because of the resurrection that you and I can have living hope. That's why we capture joy. Because even though times are difficult, it's based on his hope for us. We have to see this. To capture joy in tough times, God has an inheritance for you. If I brought up someone right now and I gave you a $1 million check, come on, somebody. That'll get you smiling. That'll get you smiling. I didn't say it was going to clear, but I can give you a piece of paper that says $1 million with your name on it if all day long. But if I gave it to you, we can be assured that taxes are going to be taken out. We can be assured that you're going to buy some stupid things with that $1 million, especially now at Christmas. We can be assured that probably a lawyer is going to get some of that because you're going to go to him or her. We can be assured that it's going to probably divide your family a little bit because you didn't give so-and-so special amounts of money. You only gave it to the special kid. You have one. Let's be real. One of your kids got something better. You counted the presents, whatever. Anybody counters of presents? Like you just want your kids to open the same amount, not value. It's amount. That's wrong. That's wrong. Anyway, I don't even know how we do it. Some of you are just like, I just buy. I don't even know. What's the guarantee of that $1 million? The guarantee of that $1 million is it will go away. It's going to go away. The things that are bought, they're going to rust. They're going to wear. They're going to burn up. They're going to waste away. They're going to be stolen. They're going to be neglected. They're going to be spoiled. They're going to get out of fashion. They're going to be cast aside. All of those things. And that's why verse 4 becomes alive, because God has given us an inheritance that can never perish. It can never spoil. It can never fade. He's saying that inheritance is for us and it doesn't go away. You know what the word never means? Yeah. It's pretty self-explanatory. It never spoils. It never fades. It never goes. That's the point. He says, that's my inheritance. That should capture our joy. That should keep the joy alive, that God has a concern and thinking about me that I can have this inheritance. I know life is hard. I know some things have been thrown at you. I know that it hasn't gone the way you thought it should go or how you want it to go. But that doesn't mean that your inheritance changes. It never spoils. Never fades. It can't be taken away. It's yours for the taking. That's his point. To never perish, to never spoil, to never fade. To capture joy in tough times, God refines me for genuine faith. That's his point. Look at verse 7. These trials are only to test your faith, to show that it is strong and pure. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. And your faith is much more precious to gold, to God than gold. Look, the second part of that in the message says it this way. When Jesus wraps this all up, it's your faith, not your gold, that God will have on display as evidence of victory. He says, listen, when trials come, it's an occasion for us to reflect on how we can trust God more in it and through it. That's what's being refined is who you are. That's the reason at the end of a trial you said, you know what? I don't ever want to go through that again, but I'm so glad of what I became through the process. Because it defines you as someone who is a son or daughter in God, in Christ. That's the point. It refines your genuine faith. It takes you from being someone who says you follow God when it's good to someone who follows God no matter if it's good. That's the big difference. That's the big difference. You want to know the difference? Ask someone on a Sunday morning how they're doing. Ask someone on a Saturday morning. Ask someone at work how they're doing. That's how we're going to find out if my faith is genuine. Isn't that what we really want anyway? We want something that's real. We don't want the diamond how it is in the beginning. We need it refined. You don't want it in the, you want it refined. Why do you think God is any different? He's doing some of the things in your life so that you can see that your trust and your faith is more than surface. It's more than talk. It's more than what you just think you could be. It's genuine. And that's the point. Maybe what you're going through is that's the point to test you, which we don't like that. None of us in this room like a test. Any weird people in here that like tests? Oh, I love tests in school. They're awesome. You don't. But what's the point of the test? What is the point of a test? Christy, what's the point of a test? To see if you know the material, to evaluate where you're at. What do you think the point of the test that you're going through right now is? Because God wants to know if what you sang on Sunday is what you really mean on Monday. God wants to know if what you're really saying to other people is really true, and you only find that out when you're going through a test. I'm not finding out when life's good and you got plenty of money in the bank. You find out when something hits you that you didn't expect. It came out of nowhere. And you're like, this is out of my control. And maybe that's where God wants you to be, not in control. And for all the stubborn control freaks, all of you, maybe this is the test. Maybe it has nothing to do with what happened to you. Maybe it has everything to do with just what you come out of it as. Maybe that's the point. God refines me for genuine faith. And then lastly, last one. Verse 8, God replenishes me with an inexpressible joy. Even now you are happy with a glorious, inexpressible joy. He's saying, listen, my joy is in you. Look at verse 6 again. Verse 6, so be truly glad, even though it's necessary for you to endure many trials for a while. He's saying, listen, that my joy may be in you, that my joy may complete you, that he replenishes us, that I can have joy and I can be a joyful person despite what's happening around me. That's his point, that I can capture this joy in the midst of life's crazy, crazy things. Listen, I have to give someone permission to steal my joy. Here's really the problem. We give too many people permission to steal our joy. I mean, start going through your mind right now of how many times your mood shifted from a moment of joy or happiness to the other direction. And I'll just leave it at that. Because some of you, when you're not joyful, woo, we could be pieces of work. Is that defined right? Pieces of work. What did you learn today in church? That I can be a piece of work. And God says, I'm here to replenish the joy. God wants to remind you that joy is not something that is reserved for heaven. That I can have joy here. This week is going to bring some good times. It's going to bring some tough times. It's going to bring some crazy times. There's going to be some things that are going to happen to you this week that you did not plan. You did not expect it to happen. You did not put it down. If you're a note taker, you did not put it on the agenda for the week. It's not in your shared calendar that you have with your wife. It's not marked anywhere else. It's not something that the elf is bringing in the morning. It's not something that you're necessarily giving to your kids. But there's going to be some things that happen in your life this week that hits you from a side that you were not expecting. And God says, in the middle of all of that, you can be a person that experiences this glorious, inexpressible, what is inexpressible joy? I can't explain to you how joyful I am. I can only express it. I don't need to tell you I'm joyful. I need to be the person that expresses it. And people are watching if I'm expressing it when something happens in my life. That's when I find out. That is the evaluator. That is the test. That is the moment where you and I find out, what am I made of? What do I really believe? Not in this moment. This moment is a moment for being encouraged, being around people that can encourage you. One of my favorite scenes, I'm not going to show it. I'm not going to show any more today. Some of you are like holding on. You're like, but when he walks in, world's best cup of coffee. Come on. That's a great scene. It's a great scene. Why? Because it's encouraging. It's encouraging. We need to be people that encourage. We need to be people that people see that my joy is inexpressible and complete when I shouldn't have joy. And right now, let's be real. There are some of you in this room that are going through it. You're going through something very difficult. And the world says you should not have joy right now. The world says you should be depressed. The world's giving you some antidepressants right now. They're putting you on some medicine. Because in this moment, with what you're dealing with, you should be the most down person there is. And you could get people to gather around you. Not just people outside the church. You could get people in the church to gather around you and agree with you. And put their arms around you and say, you should be depressed. This stinks. And Jesus says, in the middle of all of that, in the middle of all of that struggle, in the middle of life being thrown at you in a different direction than you expected, in the middle of all of that, you can still have joy. Because it's what Jesus came for. It's why he came, so that I could be a person to experience good news of great joy for all people. That's the reason he came. See, my joy is not defined by what happens to me. It's defined in who I'm in relationship with. And my joy is built as a foundation because of my relationship with Christ and because of what Christ has done. That's the testimony. I have joy because of Jesus, not because of circumstances. And that's the difference. That's the reason. And this is what Paul sums up with. And guys, you can come up. This is what Paul sums this up with. Why do we have joy? 1 Peter 1, 1 through 9. What is the key word in there? Because Christ rose from the dead. Without the resurrection happening, he says there's no living hope. There's no joy. We're doing everything for no reason. He said because of that, you and I can live, and we can live in this life joyful, and we can live in the next life joyful. He says that's the point. My inheritance, my faith, my hope, everything that I am, I can have joy because of what Christ did. That's the beauty of being in a relationship with Christ. And here's what the world will see. The world will say, you're crazy. The world will look at you and say, how can you have joy in the midst of this? And this is where you can give them the source. I can have joy because of what Jesus did. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, listen, if it's not, then we should be more pitied than anybody else in the world. He says, but this is the reason we have hope. This is the reason we have joy, because of what Christ did. And when I lose focus and I need reminded, and you will need reminded, not because we're stupid, but because we're busy, focused people. It's a nice way of saying it, isn't it? We're focused, and sometimes it's on the wrong thing, so we need reminded. This is not the end. This is not the end. There is hope. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you honor faith. You honor faith more than anything else. God, when we stand before you, you'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. And that there's moments in my life when naturally I want to give up. Naturally I want to quit. Naturally I want to put my head in the sand and hope that it all goes away. Naturally, in my flesh, that's what I want. But by faith, I step out and I endure. I keep going. I keep striving. I keep living. That's what enduring does. Knowing that they're just for a while. Knowing that they're necessary. They test me. But God, you replenish, you refine, you reassure, you give us hope. God, I'm thankful in this place that despite our circumstances, we can trust you. We can cling to you. God, I pray that you give us the right mindset today. Guys, with you seated today, I'm going to ask you to do something while you're seated. And this may be for a handful of you, it may be for half of you, I don't know. But you're in this room, and maybe you've just come out of, maybe you're currently experiencing, maybe you're just going through it right now. It's difficult. Life is difficult. Maybe the marriage is difficult. Maybe the family is difficult. But you would say, listen, if there's such a thing as a trial, I'm going through that right now. That's you. That's your current status. That's life. Would you just be obedient to God today and lift up a hand? If that's you right now, that's you going through something right now. Just, it's just your honesty. There's nobody looking around. It's just you being real, saying, yeah, that's me right now. See your hands. I feel like there's a couple, what I would call, what the Bible would call prophetic words for us as a church. And I think that first prophetic word is endure. I think that's for us. Not to give up, not to quit, to be steadfast, to keep going. That's the enduring. And I think the second one that I feel like the Lord's saying is, slow down. Slow down. The pace of life right now where you're at is causing strife and trials in your situation that's stealing your joy. That if you would just slow down, which means you might have to say no to something, which is difficult, You're going to have to tell good things and good people no, because you have to slow down. If you lifted a hand, would you stand with me today? Just anybody that lifted a hand. This is not to embarrass you. This is just to pray specifically for you. If there's someone next to you standing, I just stand with them. Maybe put your arm around them. This is what we call body ministry. This is where we pray for one another. God, every trial, every circumstance, every situation in this moment, God, it appears big and it is big. But we come to you, the author and the finisher, the one that is bigger than every circumstance, than every trial that we're experiencing right now. God, I thank you that you're healing emotions right now. God, you're healing depression right now. Those that are worrying people, you're healing them right now. God, those that life has thrown a curveball and those unexpected, whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation, right now in the name of Jesus, God, I pray an enduring faith. I pray a genuine faith. I pray a steadfastness over them in the name of Jesus. God, that physically are experiencing a trial, whether it's cancer, whether it's sickness, whether it's a cold, whether it's a flu, whatever the sickness, whatever the physical, your word is true. And it says, by your stripes, we are healed. Not we could be healed, we might be healed, we are healed. That's your promise, not ours. So God, every sickness, every disease, in the name of Jesus, we pray healing in Jesus' name. God, you are the living hope, which means you're alive. You are alive. And that's what we celebrate, that we too can be alive. So everything that's stealing our joy, everything that's coming in between us and you, God, I pray in the name of Jesus, every distraction, every busyness, everything that's coming between us, God, I pray that you remove that in Jesus' name. God, we stand on your promise. And your promise is that we can have joy in the midst of our circumstances. So that's the promise we stand on. It's not Life Community stance. It's not a personal stance. It's your promise. It's your promise. We're just reminding you of your promise. God, I pray this over Life Community Church, that we are the most joyful people that any person's ever contacted. Not a fake joy, not a fake Santa joy. The genuine joy of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.